Well, it's good to be with you again. I'm very grateful that I get to be here. I'm very grateful that you are here. And I want to express that in this way. When Olin was here, anytime he'd go out of town, he'd call me when I was down at Palm Springs and ask me if I'd come up and preach. And I always jumped at the chance to come up and spend some time with my brethren in Santee and be able to preach a lesson for you. And then after Olin left, I found myself basically every time I was going to be in town asking if I could come and preach for you. And I really, really appreciate the opportunity to speak with you. I feel a little bit overdressed for Santee, to tell you the truth. But, I preach lessons here with nothing but Levi's because I'd show up and Eric would say, "Are you preaching?" I guess so. But I was very relieved when I walked in and I saw Danny wearing a coat. So life is good. It's really, really a joy to see all of you here from year to year. We come out about twice a year now to see our parents. I can't express how much of a joy that is. I used to be on Facebook, and I haven't been on Facebook for a couple of years, maybe 3 years now. And I quit looking at Facebook. It completely obliterated my account, so I couldn't recover it. And the reason I quit is because it would break my heart every time I saw a post from someone that made it clear that they had fallen away. And I'm sure all of you have experienced that who have looked at Facebook. Some of these people Shirley and I had taught, some of these people we had known for years, and it just an indescribable sadness would come over me. So when I come here year after year and I see you faithful year after year, that is incredibly encouraging. And that kind of moves into the lesson that I want to share with you. If you would, turn to John chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 8 verses where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you're the branches." And most of us are very familiar with this passage. And this passage itself can have a tendency to be a little guilt-inducing. Okay? And we'll get to that in a moment. But when we look at this passage, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." When we read this, and we're going to look at some other passages here in just a second, the Bible tells us that there is an expectation of fruit from God's people. God expects each and every one of us to bear fruit. I want you to take a look at a couple other readings. The first one is in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, we have the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And we'll start in verse 33, where Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his sons to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the heir, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him their fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So here, this parable is clearly talking about the Jewish nation. And God had an expectation of fruit from the Jewish nation, as well as what Jesus says about his disciples in John chapter 15. In Matthew 21, verses 18 through 19, we have the story of the withered fig tree. If you look at verse 18, it says, "Now in the morning as he entered to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." So Jesus is hungry. He comes across this fig tree, and there's an expectation of fruit from this fig tree, yet he doesn't find any. So he curses it. And this is on his way in to Jerusalem. Again, there's an expectation of fruit and a very powerful lesson in the withered fig tree. In fact, we have a similar account over in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. In Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 6, Luke says he also spoke this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" God is not satisfied with a simply ornamental tree. He expects fruit. God expects fruit from each and every one of his children. Bearing fruit is used as a metaphor throughout the scriptures. The idea of fulfilling and accomplishing the purposes of God. Okay? God has a purpose. He didn't just create us on a whim. He didn't just put us here for his entertainment. He wants to accomplish something. In fact, the book of Ephesians kind of indicates that when it talks about that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places by the church. Not to the church, but by the church. God is demonstrating his wisdom, his many-hued wisdom to principalities and powers in heavenly places through you and through me. He has a purpose. And the idea of bearing fruit is a figure of speech, it's a metaphor, it's an example of accomplishing that purpose. And this is where many of us become concerned when we think about bearing fruit. We think, am I bearing fruit? Now, the scripture we started with over in John 15, verses 1 through 8, "If you abide in me, right, you'll bear much fruit." How many times in our heads have we equated bearing fruit with teaching the lost. You know, we sit there and think, well, I haven't taught anybody. You know, I haven't actually sat down and studied with someone and got them to understand that they need to be baptized and then obey the gospel. And there's the guilt part that comes in. You know, we sit there and think, well, I haven't brought anybody to Christ. I haven't taught anybody. Yet, I want you to understand that of the 30-plus references to bearing fruit in the New Testament, all but four have no reference at all to teaching the lost. And of those four, only one is a clear reference to teaching the lost. And that's in John chapter 4, verses 35 through 38, where Jesus is teaching the woman at the well. And after his discussion with her, she goes into town. You know what she does? She tells everybody about this prophet and brings the whole town after Jesus. While the 12 had gone in to buy bread and hadn't talked to anybody. Right? And Jesus says, look, you guys need to lift up your eyes and see if the fields are white unto harvest. Okay? That is the only definite reference to teaching the lost that bearing fruit has. There's much more to bearing fruit than simply teaching the lost. Now, I say simply teaching the lost as if it's some kind of inconsequential thing. Certainly, it's not. It's very, very important for us to reach out and be a light to the world and try to teach the lost. But you know just as well as I do that God only gave some to be evangelists. And I'm not talking about God gave some to be preachers. I'm talking about among our number, not everybody's an evangelist. Not every evangelist is a preacher. Not every preacher is an evangelist. I know preachers that don't really teach too many people. Not the gospel. And I also want you to understand that though you may not be an evangelist, one of the greatest evangelists I know, she's 103 now, right? Bernice. A lot of you have heard about Bernice, right? She taught Barry how to be an evangelist, okay? And there's a woman in Tucson named Twyla Jarvis, and she's one of the greatest evangelists I know. But I want you to understand something. You may not be an evangelist, but we all can play a part in evangelism. All of us can play a part. And by a part, I don't mean going out and sitting down and knocking on a door or getting somebody in the cafeteria to sit down with you and study the Bible. Jesus said, go make disciples. He didn't say, go baptize people. He said, when you do baptize them, do it the right way. Right? But he said, go make disciples. And so much of the time when we think about evangelism, we think about getting people in the water. And brethren, that's not making disciples. The evangelist can help people understand the need for baptism. But it's up to the rest of us to continue the evangelistic effort and help create disciples. And we do that through bearing fruit. And there's a lot of different ways that we can bear fruit. And so I want you to kind of stick with me in this and see how you might be able to participate in evangelism where you think that you really don't have a whole lot to offer. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are many ways of producing fruit. I want you to recognize that the Jews, the Jewish nation, they were not commanded to go and teach. Jesus says you circumnavigate the globe to make one disciple, but their mission was not to evangelize. What was their mission? Their mission was to be a special people, right? That the rest of the world would look at and learn from. Their job was not to go out and make disciples, yet God required them to bear fruit. If bearing fruit is all about making disciples, and they weren't making disciples, how can he expect them to bear fruit? Because bearing fruit takes on many forms. The fruit that we're to bear is not just simply a show of religion, as in the fig tree. Fruit was not the result of claiming to be a child of Abraham. Take a look, if you will, at Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, we look at the preaching. preaching of John the Baptist. And for the moment, let's just look at verses 7 through 9. The multitudes were coming out to be baptized by John. And he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There we have an expectation of fruit. An expectation of fruit from God's people before Christ died on the cross. He had an expectation of fruit throughout their history. Fruit was not the result, John tells us, of claiming to be a descendant of Abraham. And we need to understand that it is not a result of claiming to be a Christian. Just because you and I claim to be Christians doesn't mean we're bearing fruit. Notice that he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. We must bear fruits worthy of a claim to be God's children or to be Christians. Fruit is and grows out of character. Fruit comes from what we are. And it comes from who we are. Let's continue reading in Luke chapter 3. He has told them to bear fruit worthy of repentance. So verse 10 says, "So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' And he answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.'" See, that's talking about character. That's talking about compassion. That's talking about caring. That's talking about what you are. Because what we are is going to influence what we do. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Right? Tax collectors are notorious for putting pressure on people to pay more than was actually required, because that's how the tax collector made his money. Anything over what the Roman government required was his. And so you had a lot of unscrupulous tax collectors. And they said, "Well, how do we bear fruit?" And John says, "Don't do that." Right? Don't do that to people. And then the soldiers said, "Well, what do we do to bear fruit?" And he says, "Do not use your position of authority to intimidate people. Don't extort money from people. Be content with your wages. Be the kind of person that would not do that." When I first became a Christian, another great evangelist brought me to Christ. Some of you know him, that's Jim Dunn. Okay? And I remember after getting baptized, Jim and I are riding home, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, you know, I'm a new Christian. And I start talking about Jim. "Well, man, that means I can't do this. And that means I can't do this. And it means I can't do this. Or this, or this, or this." Big long list of things you can't do as a Christian, right? As I continued to grow as a Christian, it wasn't just that I can't do this. What started to change is what I thought about those things that I couldn't do. Now, I'll tell you flat out, and don't use this against me, please. Before I was a Christian, I did once in a while. And I enjoyed it. And when I became a Christian, I realized I can't do that anymore. But I still thought fondly of it. But then as I grew, I didn't start thinking about it that way. I didn't continue to think about it that way. And it's like, no, that's not a good thing to do. It's not that I can't do it. It's that, you know what? I shouldn't do it. And then as I continued to grow a little bit more, it came to the point where it wouldn't even enter my mind to do that anymore. See, a lot of times when we become Christians, it's about what we do or what we don't do. As we grow and we mature, it becomes about what we think about those things that we do or don't do. And then it finally reaches the point where it becomes about just simply who we are. And who we are has nothing to do with the things that we shouldn't do, and is eager to do the things that we should do. And so John here is talking about, look, I know what you are, and what you need to do is you need to be someone different. You need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And those fruits are going to come from your character. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus tells us that fruit, the fruit that we bear, is a consequence of our character. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire," echoing what John the Baptist was teaching. We bear fruit, and the fruit that we bear is a testament to our character, who and what we are. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, we have one of Paul's lists of the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, at verse 22, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ who crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Okay? The fruit that is produced by the Spirit is character. Listen to the fruit again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all talking about our character. Those aren't talking about going out and teaching the lost. Those aren't talking about doing great deeds. Those are talking about who and what we are. And out of that character will come great deeds. Now again, when I say that, I don't want to intimidate anybody, because there are a lot of deeds that are great that we don't recognize as such at all. Anne is here, and she's 102 years old. And she's here. Doesn't that blow your mind? I know Christians that, well, I can't come to services tonight because we just got a new puppy. Like, you've got to be kidding me. Right? Anne is here. She's 102. Every time Anne walks through the door, she's doing a great deed. Because it's an encouragement to all of us. When I was preaching up in L.A., there is a sister named Sister Myers. I have no idea what her first name was. Everybody just called her Sister Myers. You could not visit with Sister Myers on Saturday. She was in her 90s. And the reason you couldn't visit with her on Saturday is because she was saving all of her truth, all of her strength to be at services Sunday morning. And she would hobble in using a walker. I see Ann's got a walker too, right? And you know what? I've not met a person yet that was proud to have a walker. But she would come in with that walker, and just as slow as molasses in the wintertime, she would come in and she would sit down and she preached a sermon to the entire congregation every time she did that. There's an elder at a church in Phoenix, I think it's the Valley Congregation, his name is Jimmy Bridges. And we were down in Palm Springs. I got a phone call from one of our members, Neil Fitzpatrick. He, his wife, his two little boys were pulling a trailer all the way across the country from North Carolina back to Palm Springs, and something went wrong with the car. It's 11 o'clock at night. They're stranded. I'm thinking, I'm going to get in my car at 11 o'clock at night and drive 4 hours to Phoenix. But then I remember Jimmy Bridges. And I called Jimmy, and he was in bed. He was asleep. And he got the information that he needed. He got up. He got dressed. He went down. He rescued Neil and Kim and Kent and Cole. He put them up in a hotel. He came and got them for services the next day. Then he spent the entire day, Sunday, repairing Neil's car. And then that night, Neil made it back home. Jimmy Bridges preached a more powerful sermon than I've ever preached in my life. That's bearing fruit. And we need to understand that God is not expecting us to climb mountains. He's not expecting us to slay lions or tigers or bears. He is expecting us to have the character that his son had and to walk in his steps and to be a light to the world. All of these things that Paul lists in Galatians 5:22 through 25 speak of character. They speak of a kind of person. What we do grows out of what we are. Fruit is not the result of appearance, it's the result of being. It's the result of who we are. In Romans chapter 8, I want you to take a look at what Paul says to the Christians there in Rome. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, he's talking about the coming glory. He's talking about the whole creation groans and earnestly waits for the liberation of the sons of God. And in verse 23 he says, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I'm going to stop right there for a second. I have come to realize, I've been doing this for almost 40 years now. I'm not quite 60. I'm already tired of myself. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you're trying to live a godly life, isn't it frustrating sometimes? How weak we are, how challenged we are, how tempted we are, how many times we fall, how many times we get up, and we ask God for forgiveness, feeling very sheepish about it. A lot of you know what I'm talking about. And I'm getting worn out. We eagerly wait. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. But until then, God has a plan for us. And he states that in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Fruit is not the result of being religious. Fruit is a result of being conformed to Christ. That's God's purpose for you. That's God's plan for you, to be like Christ. And every effort that you and I make to be like Christ, that's bearing fruit. That's producing fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, we have an example of religion without fruit. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 22, Jesus is describing the different types of soil that the sower's seed had fallen upon. And in verse 22, he says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. See, that's religion without bearing fruit. Now we contrast that to the good ground. In verse 23 he says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. God redeemed us to bear fruit. Back over in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. In Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. We're married to Christ to bear fruit to God. The fruit of the Spirit in us manifests itself in what we do. It's much like faith as discussed in James chapter 2. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The fruit of the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, it manifests itself in what we do. Our character manifests itself in what we do. Being fruitful is about who you are. Who you are is demonstrated by what you do. It's as simple as that. And you are, all of us are, you are, I am. We are what we choose to be. This is how God can hold us responsible. Who do you choose to be? There's a song that came out, I believe it was in the 90s, by a group called Sister Hazel. And there is one line in that song that I just love to this day. If you want to be somebody else, change your mind. Because that's what it comes down to. I want to share one more passage with you. It's from Ezekiel chapter 18. And Sister Hazel may have taken the thought from Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? It is almost shockingly simple. And what's scary about it is how few people will actually make that choice. And I want to encourage you here this evening to make the right choice. And you know what? You know, we talk, well, I made that. I made that when I obeyed the gospel and I got baptized. Yes, you did. But did you make it this morning? Did you make it this afternoon? Did you make it yesterday? Did you make it last week? Are you going to make it tomorrow or the next day? It's a grind. It's a joy. It's a pleasure, it's a hope, but it's a choice that we have to make. If you're here this evening and you want to be with God, get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die? Think about these things as we stand and sing a word of encouragement.